Well, before turning to God's Word, let me just bring you warm greetings from Trinity Baptist Church there in Montville, New Jersey. We pray for you frequently. Whenever I lead prayer meeting, I send a text off to the men here to find out who's preaching, what the schedule is, so that we can pray specifically for you. We're thankful to hear that the Word is still being proclaimed here and that the church is continuing to prosper. So we thank God for that, and I bring you our warm greetings. I also bring you greetings from the Carlson clan, and yes, I brought my wife with me this time. As I've said other places, I don't know if I've said it here, I get asked two questions everywhere I go. The first is, how's Pastor Martin doing? And Pastor Martin, Al Martin, is growing older and weaker and ready for heaven. And then the second question is your wife with you? And I said, they don't want to see me, they want to see my wife. But she is here with me today, and I thank God for that as well. It's a blessing to me. Well, if you would please take your copy of God's Word now and turn with me to the Psalms, and we're going to be looking at Psalm 71 this morning. Psalm 71. I'll read it in just a minute, but just say, shortly after the birth of our first grandchild, a friend, you know him as Pastor Lee McKinnon, I still call him a friend, even though he did this to me, shared with a verse with me. He said, I have a verse for you. It's Proverbs 17 and verse 6. Grandchildren are the crown of old men, and beauty of sons is their fathers. And I thought he was going to say, congratulations on the birth of your grandchild. He says, congratulations, you are now old. And I thanked him for that, and we had the same kind of laugh. But, you know, I've never really thought of myself as old. And, in fact, I feel in some sense I'm probably in the early years of anything called old age. That doesn't bother me or disturb me to say I'm old. And when somebody younger looks at me and says, wow, he's really old, that's fine. I am what I am by the grace of God, and he's given me the years that he's given me. And so I just thank him for that. But old age is really something quite difficult to define. Some say old age is anybody 20 years older than your parents, or older than your parents. One commentator said, age is not a matter of simply a number of years. It comes gradually and suddenly, sooner or later. One may be young at 75 and old at 33. And one of the verses, we'll look at verse 9, as the parallelism of 71:9 indicates, the time of old age corresponds to when my strength is spent. Old age is inevitable for all who continue living. There is no stopping the aging process. So let's turn now to God's Word, Psalm 71, sometimes called the Old Man's Psalm, Psalm 71. And if I have preached this here before, maybe I'm older than I think. In you, O Yahweh, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and protect me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of habitation, to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Protect me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the unrighteous and ruthless man, for you are my hope. O Lord Yahweh, you are my trust from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your beauty all day long. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch my life have counseled together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for for there is no one to deliver. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Let those who accuse my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be wrapped up with reproach and dishonor, who seek to do me evil. As for me, I will wait continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall recount your righteousness and your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord Yahweh. I will bring to remembrance your righteousness, yours alone. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your might to all who are to come. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens, and you who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me many troubles and evils will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. I will also praise you with a harp, even your truth, O my God. To you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will sing for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated, who seek to do me evil. Well, let's do seek the Lord's face once again as we come to the Word. Father, it matters not how physically strong or weak I may be. It matters not, in one sense, even the strength of my mind or ability, or the strength of any one of us to give attention to your word that is the ultimate need and our ultimate hope, our ultimate confidence. Lord, we need you to draw near to us, to help me to preach your word faithfully, and to make that an effectual word in the lives of your people. So you, Lord, take your word, write it on our hearts today. Use your word to make us more like Christ and to prepare us for that great day when we will see you face to face. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, society really belittles and thinks very little of the matter of going old, the entertainment industry in particular, constantly promoting, even idolizing youthfulness. Thus, either an actor or an actress might undergo plastic surgery, sometimes many times over, or practice some particular exercise routine or diet in order to try to keep that youthful glow. But eventually, the young grow old and they are no longer needed on the screen, and they're replaced by the next young actor or actress that comes along. Youth is seen as the great goal of life, keeping youth. And in a sense, sadly, there are times when churches have been consumed primarily and with this idea of youth and youthfulness. Everything is about getting young people in the church, whatever it takes to get the young to come to church and stay at church and feel happy at church. Now, don't get me wrong. I like young people. And I like and I want young people to be in church. I'm thankful to see the children here in church hearing the Word of God and to see faces younger than my own. That's a wonderful thing. But a church that's made up of only young is generally also made up of only those who are immature. And whereas normally a healthy, mature church will have a multi-generational dynamic, yet again, we have to be careful that we don't get consumed with saying, well, but we've got to get the youth. No. What we need to do is see the youth being saved. They need the gospel, not entertainment, in the church. As we come to Psalm 71, it's very instructive with regard to old age. Notice with me that, first of all, it's somewhat difficult to outline some say that verses 1 to 13, we see prayer predominating. Verses 14 to 24, praise predominates. I'm actually going to approach this psalm a little more thematically than structurally. And so I'd like for us to see three things in this psalm. First of all, realism, struggling in the present, some of the challenges of old age. The second, reward, which is looking over the past, some of the blessings of old age. And then responsibility, or pressing toward the future, some purposes for old age or of old age. So we have realism, reward, and responsibility, challenges, blessings, and purposes, if you prefer, or struggling in the present, looking over the past, pressing toward the future. Take whatever outline best fits your way of thinking. We're going to look, first of all, at some of the realism that's highlighted in this psalm, some of the challenges that come with old age. Notice, first of all, that the fact of old age in this particular psalm, he is thinking about old age. Verse 9, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Or verse 18, he's going to mention it again. When I am old and gray. And by the way, looking for a title for this hymn, this message, it's Graciously Growing Gray for God's Glory. Or Getting Old Graciously, if you want a shorter title. But again, he really highlights this matter of old age. And he's no longer a youth. He talks about youth in verse 5. You are my hope, O Lord. You are my trust from my youth. And again in verse 17, O God, you have taught me from my youth. But he's no longer a youth. Now he sees himself as entering into or part of that category of people who are old and have old age. Now as we look at some of the challenges, note with me first of all verse 1. The fear of being ashamed. James Montgomery Boyce says, the unique biblical idea connected with shame is that of being let down or disappointed or having trusted in something that in the end proves unworthy of our trust. Some people have found this to be true in terms of their financial investments, and they trusted their money to a particular investment strategy or instrument, and they are shamed by the fact that it didn't prove to be what they'd hoped it would be. They're let down by the returns that they received on their investment. That's kind of the word here, this matter of shame, of being let down, disappointed at where he's put all of his trust. He's obviously been putting his trust in God, and the fear is, let me never be ashamed. Lord, don't let this become something that I in any way fall or believe that it's been unworthy of my efforts and my trust. If you look at Psalm 25, verses 2 and 3, you don't need to turn there, but I'll say it. Psalm 25, verse 23, the psalmist there says, O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. So don't let this come to a point where having trusted in you makes me the person that everybody just looks at and says, oh, what a waste. He wasted everything. Don't let my enemies have that opportunity to boast and exult over me because I trusted in you. Indeed, let none who hope in you be ashamed. The psalmist goes on in Psalm 25. Let those who deal treacherously without cause, let them be ashamed. You see, one of the temptations in old age is when things don't work out the way we had hoped they'd work out. And the places where we put our trust and the things that we thought God would do, He doesn't do things that way. The scroll has been peeled back, the seals have been removed, and it didn't unfold the way we had thought it should. Or maybe we even made a comment to somebody, because I'm a Christian, this is the way things are going to work out. And it didn't work out that way. We can be tempted to be ashamed that I've wasted my life. I've put my trust in something, my hope in something that didn't pan out. I've wasted my life. What have I gained? God has let me down. Will He let me down again? That's just one of the temptations. I'm not saying that that's necessarily the case, but the psalmist here has this fear of being ashamed. Let me not be, never be ashamed. He goes on. Another problem that he highlights in this psalm is found in failing strength, verse 9. Which of us hasn't known this as we grow older? Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. As we get older, there's less physical strength and ability. We can't run as fast. We can't do as much. We grow tired easier. And it's just like, I thought I could get through all this in a day, and now I can't get as much done as I once was able to get done. And we can become frustrated. We can be tempted to be to grumble and complain over the fact that we have failing strength, the fear that we're going to lose our strength. And sometimes it's not the physical strength as much as the intellectual strength. I used to be going to churches and I could remember people's faces and names, and now it's like, Bob, no. Rob, that's it. I got it, right? Because the mental strength seems to fade. We said, and this is one of the fears of old age. I'm going to lose my mind. How many of us have seen people go through dementia? Oh, Lord, please, I don't want to go through that. And so we fear this might be the path that God in His providence has laid out for us. The writer of Ecclesiastes describes this in that last chapter, that poetic language that describes all the different ways that old age creeps up. The eyes have grown dim and the shades have dropped down and the grinders are few. Right? Starting to lose the old teeth and the pillars are shaking. And you know what? I can't go to sleep because the birds are too loud. And yet the fact is I can't hear the singing anymore that I used to hear and enjoy. And it's like, okay, this is part of old age, and we can become very fearful. Some of the fears that go along with old age. I can't do what I once was. And the temptation is to say, well, I'm no longer of any use. No longer of any use to my family, to my church. These are some of the challenges with old age. Another challenge, third challenge here is in verses 4 and 24, the problem of being vulnerable to evil men. That's what it says in verse 4. Protect me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked and the unrighteous and the ruthless man. We're vulnerable. We're feeling like it's just easy for people to take advantage of us. In verse 10, he comes on, talks about enemies, those who watch for my life. They're just seeking to work against me, to try to do me harm. Verse 13, accusers and adversaries, literally Satans of my soul are out there who seek to do me evil, who want to hurt me. And these can be either real fears or make-believe fears. Baxter says that that for every one real fear that one can put away, the heart can make 1,000 fake ones. The enemies seek to hurt me again, he says in verse 24. This is a persistent problem. If David is the author of this particular psalm, you can understand how he might have said this, because as his life went on, what was it? One trial after another. And just when he thinks he's free, Saul finds another way to come against him, or somebody betrays him. And then when Saul's off the scene, it's not very long. Pretty soon he's got Ishbosheth to deal with, and Abner to deal with, and Joab to deal with, and then it's Absalom, and then there's Shia, and there's just one trial after another, and there's this fear that I'm so vulnerable. So many enemies. And the same could be true for us, right? Family problems. I'm vulnerable to tensions in the home and not being able to process them the way I once did. Financial problems. My money is running out. Health problems. It just seems like everything is attacking me. How many times do you hear, if you're in this category of old age, this disease is more dangerous for you than other things? And how many more enemies do we face as we grow older? You start hearing about cancers of this kind and that kind. Enemies without and enemies within. So many enemies that trouble us. And isn't that true? I just got a call the other day from my bank saying, we saw this check come through and we know there's a lot of scams going on. And they take advantage of the older people. Oh, my computer, does it really have that many viruses? Oh, sure, I'll pay for this. And I've known people that got caught in that. So vulnerable. What's the use? Why go on? It's the temptation that comes. Temptation of a wasted life. The temptation of I'm not useful to anybody anymore. The temptation of what's the use? Why go on? There's so many enemies all around. But another challenge to old age is found in verses 10 and 11, where he speaks again of enemies who have spoken against me. Those who watch for my soul have counseled together. And then verse 11, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver. You know, the problem here, I think, is what I'm saying is there's several here, but one is discouragement. Just the discouragement of all the things that are pressing upon me. The wicked are seeking to discourage him, to frighten him. God has forsaken him. They're counseling together to do anything. We just want to discourage him from ever pursuing anything. Verse 13 and 14, again, he says, "Let those who accuse my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be wrapped up with reproach and dishonor, who seek to do me evil. But as for me, I will wait continually." No, he's these accusations that are constantly coming against him, and he's trying to keep up his spirit. He says, "I'm going to keep holding on. I'm not going to let go." But they're trying to discourage him. Verse 20, another thing that can be discouraging. "You have shown me many troubles and evils." And then he says, "And will bring me up again from the depths of the earth." Death. Oh, the discouragement that can fill us as this approaches. Verse 21, the psalmist anticipates, hopes for comfort from God. Why? Because he's so easily discouraged. I don't know about you, but I find it's just so much easier to get discouraged because all these things kind of adding up to one another. I'm trying to press on and I'm like, you know, these fingers just don't work like they used to. And the little things, right? The buttons. Where did they make these buttons so small all of a sudden? Because then you just get discouraged. Oh, give it up. Why go on? It's just not worth going on. It's just too much. And then I think one of the greatest fears of growing old is the next one here, the fear of being alone. The fear of being alone. There's no one to deliver. That's what they're saying. They're trying to get into his head. There's no one going to deliver you. There's no one to deliver. There's no one to help. I'm all alone. Where is everybody that's going to help me out of this? And for Christians, there can even be the fear that God will desert us and will be alone. See how they try to press it? God has forsaken him. Verse 11a, God has forsaken him. Verse 12a, God, do not be far from me. Hasten to my help. Why? Because it seems like you're so far away. Again, verse 18, and even when I am old, O God, do not forsake me. Now, for the Christian, we know God will never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus has said that. The Scriptures make that plain. He is, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," Jesus said. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We can trust in that. And yet, at the same time, as we grow old, it's real easy just to think, well, oh, even God's given up on me. How can he be caring for me when these things are happening? It's just a fear of being left all alone. And sometimes it is a reality. People get left. I always, when I go to a nursing home and I see a young person, my person, my age, they call me young. That's why I like nursing home ministries, right? You go in, oh, you're such a nice young boy. Great. Because they're all 90s and older. Right? But when I see somebody like that, I always commend them, right? For they coming in to try to encourage them, not leaving them alone. Because that's a real temptation we grow, and we can become old and bitter. One of my constant prayers, Lord, don't let me become a bitter, old, grumpy man. Why? Because I've seen it too often. People, there's just nobody really cares. I'm all alone. And just become bitter. Become grumpy. My friends, I've been coming here since 1992. I say that often, but it's true. And we're not looking any younger. Yeah, we're not. It's just a reality that this is what we're facing, is we're growing older. And these are some of the challenges that we face, along with these temptations that can come with them to really unbelief at every single stage. But this is the challenge. And so I urge every one of us at this stage, beware of bitterness and peevishness. And if you don't know what that word means, it means you're young. It means irritable and cranky. Beware, brethren, of being impatient. As our strength grows, as our weakens and we can't do as much, we become impatient with people around us. Yes, let's all be aware of the fact that old age is a difficult time. The adage that goes around, you've all heard it, right? Old age isn't for sissies. Well, frankly, the fact of the matter is, old age is filled with peculiar challenges and temptations that we need to be aware of and be prepared for and deal with when they come our way. So we don't become bitter against God. We don't disbelieve God. We don't turn away from God, who is our strength and our help and our comfort and everything. And when we're dealing with old people, let's beware of simplistic answers. Come alongside. Encourage. Strengthen. Don't immediately judge. Oh, why are you feeling that way? Well, you know what? Maybe it's just a matter of saying, let's help them through it rather than condemn them for it. Recognize there are many ways old age is difficult. Be compassionate, gentle, long-suffering. And that goes for both sides of the equation here, whether you're the young or you're the old. Remember what Paul said love was. Love is patient, love is kind, and love suffers long. And it bears all things. Now, let me just say at this point, I can bring this application throughout the entire sermon. If you're not old, now's the time to prepare for getting old. Don't wait till you're there to say, oh, now let me... No. Hear these challenges and say, they may not be what you're facing right now, but prepare, because very likely one or more of these are going to be the things you're going to face. Prepare now by trusting in God, filling your heart with His Word, reinforcing your faith in Him and your hope that He will never fail you. Now, the psalmist is not complaining. Let me just make that very clear. He's not complaining. He's just stating facts associated with old age. In fact, he's really highlighting not the problems, but the rewards of old age. And that brings me to my second point. Reward, some benefits of old age. Looking over the past. Think of it. This man has been walking with God or has known something of God. He can look back and say, He's kept me from my youth. And because of this, he has a broader knowledge of God. That's the first benefit that he has. Look at the breadth of his knowledge of God as he pens this psalm. He describes him as God, the supreme being. Verse 4, 12, 17, 18, 19, and 22. This whole psalm is just filled with the reality that there's a supreme being. And then he mentions at least three times Yahweh, or Lord Yahweh, Master Covenant Keeper. Verses 1, 5, and 16. He's looking to this God who's made promises, this unique God, the one and only true God, whose name is Yahweh. This is the one in whom he's putting all of his trust. Because notice in verses 1, 3, and 7, he speaks of this one being his refuge, his rock of habitation, my rock and my fortress, my strong refuge. This is not some notional God who's out there somewhere doing things, kind of running things willy-nilly. This is a God who is present at hand in a place where He Himself can find refuge in the face of all these challenges. He is a God who is righteous. Look at this. Verse of all these challenges, and then look at verse 2. You, in your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. He says, I know you are righteous. Verse 15, he comes back to this again. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness. Verse 16. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God and will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. And then there's this phrase in verse 8 where he speaks of God's beauty. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your beauty all day long. He looks at God and he says, this is one who is beautiful. This is one who is glorious. He is righteous in all his ways. He's a refuge. He's Yahweh. He's God. He's mighty in deeds, wondrous deeds, strength, might, done. See, I'm growing weak, but has my God grown weak? No. And he mentions it 16, 17, 18, and 19. God's strength. And then he mentions God's faithfulness, who he is true to his word. Look at verse 3. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. He says, you know what? I may not feel like I'm being saved, but I know that God has already ordered it, that he will save me. It was years ago, we received a letter from this congregation when a man moved to this area because he had some very strange cancer, and he came here for some special treatment. This was long before, I think, even Dr. Bob was out here. And we got this letter, and we read this letter, and the man wrote in his letter, he says, and it's one of those letters you kind of cringe when you hear it read. He says, I know that I will be cured. Well, I hope so. But he says, either in this life or in the one to come. See what confidence he said, the hope he has? He says, okay, I may not be free of cancer, but you know, I will be free of cancer when I enter into the presence of God, and that will no longer, because God has already commanded that I will go and be with him and be safe with him when I die. And then this God is unique. He speaks in verse 16 of yours alone. Verse 19, who is a God like you? Or verse 20, you are the Holy One of Israel. Oh, what a glorious knowledge that he has after all these years of walking with God, this broadened knowledge of God. And so my application is this. You know the application. Read and study your Bible. But I want to put a little bit of more emphasis on that. Read and study your Bible to know God. Ask yourself the question, what does this passage teach me about my God? Does it teach me about his faithfulness? Does it teach me about his strength? Does it teach me about his wisdom? Does it teach me about his righteousness? Many of the phrases from Psalm 71, the commentators tell you, and if you go back and look it through, are drawn from other psalms. The psalmist pulls things together from other psalms to put them here. So he's obviously either recorded those psalms himself or read those psalms, and they have infused themselves in his mind and he is speaking them. Remember what Moses prayed. He prayed in verse 13 of chapter 33. If I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you. He says, I want to so understand the favor you've shown. You say that I'm favored. Well, show me that favor, but that I might know you more. How many different ways does the psalmist address God in prayer? I know Jesus taught us to pray this way, our Father who is in heaven, and I believe that is an appropriate way to address God when you come to pray. It probably should be a dominant way, but you look through the Old Testament and he is the God who hears. He is the God who protects. He is the God who is this. He is God this. He is God that. He is Yahweh. He is the Jehovah Jireh. And they know God, and they use all of these realities in addressing God. And that's a good opportunity for me just to stop and say, do you know God? Do you know him? I might say that I know, I can't think of his first name at the moment. His last name is Messi, and he's a soccer player. And I might say, yeah, I know him. Yeah, I know Messi. You say, yeah, so do I, right? Because I've seen the videos with him doing his footwork on the, yeah, okay, I know. But then if he comes down the street in a ticker tape parade, And he says, "Hey, Bart! Hey, Messi!" Oh, he really knows him. And he knows him. See, it's really, in one sense, it's not so much important, do you know God? Does God know you? Does God know you as his child? Jesus says this is eternal life, that they know God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you know him? Do you know him personally? In the sense of recognizing he is your creator and your sustainer and your judge. And do you recognize him as the one who is your redeemer, who sent his son to die in your place upon the cross? Do you know that? If you don't know him, then I plead with you, cry out to him for mercy, that he would open your blinded eyes, that you might know him, that he might save you from your sins, and you might know him to be the one who forgives all your iniquities. Do you know him? Not just do you know about him. You may have sat here a long time and you can quote lots of verses. You know all things about God, but do you walk with him and know him? Does he walk with you? Do you know him? So a broader knowledge of God, but also a broader experience of God's personal presence, faithfulness, and power. He has a better vantage point from which to view the past. It's as though he's gone out on a scenic outlook, and he looks out, and though from Seattle he couldn't see Mount Rainier, from his outlook, he can see it clearly. He's got a good vantage point because he's walked up the trail a little bit farther and he can look down and see the path that he's traversed and how God has met him all along the way. Notice he says, as I've highlighted, he has known God from his youth. You have taught me from my youth. Verse 17. I have taken refuge in you. I have been sustained by you. Verse 6. You are he who took me. Verse 6. This is somebody who has known God from a very early age. Children, listen to me. However young you might be, if you can give me your attention for just a brief moment right now, listen carefully. You are blessed to be sitting here and hearing about the creator of everything, to hear about God. What a blessing to grow up in a home where you are protected from so many of the lies of the world and being taught the truth about God. Bless God for that and make use of that, if you will. Remember your creator now while you're young. His name is Jesus. Children, that's a real rich blessing. And for those of us who have known what it was to have Christ from our childhood, what a blessing it has been. I don't have a lot of the scars that others have because he kept me from all of those bypasses being in a Christian home. And the psalmist knows that and he sees something of the blessing of that. Spurgeon said, "They are highly favored who, like David, Samuel, Josiah, Timothy, and others, can say, 'You are my trust from my youth.'" Matthew Henry said, "He does not say, 'You have burdened me with my troubles.'" Look at verse 20. I love this phrase in verse 20. "You have shown me many troubles and evils." You have shown me many troubles and evils. And Matthew Henry says, he does not say, "You have burdened me with those troubles, but shown them to me as a tender father shows the child the rod to keep him in awe." He's shown us these trials we've gone through. Why? That we might learn of him. Afflictions fan the flame of hope. Another commentator said, "They bring more fuel that the fire may burn brightly. They add more oil that the flame may not expire." And so he has this broader experience of the presence of God being his place of refuge. He can remember when God was there in the midst of this difficulty. He can remember how God directed his feet at that challenging time in his life. He can recount how he saved him. And yet at the same time he says, "I do not know the sum of all these things. Too many to count." Brethren, we should be thankful for the examples that God has given us. We need to teach our children the value of those who are older. Teach your children to love old people and to learn from them. Instruct the children to respect those who are older. The gray-haired are to be honored for their age. And for those of us who are growing in grace, that we might have spiritual legacy to pass on, the call to us is that we would have a legacy, right? But what's the legacy we're leaving behind? A house? Oh, that's nice. Big bank account? Well, that's helpful. But how about a spiritual legacy of just how much God has been helpful to you and been with you in everything? A legacy that He is worthy to be trusted. You can testify to the fact, as a person who is older, that God has made every grace abound to you so that in everything, at every time, having every sufficiency, you have an abundance for every good deed. You can say, He has never failed me yet. Not once. Should be able to say that. My third point, responsibility. We've seen the realism, the rewards, now responsibility. Some purposes for old age. Boyce, to introduce this point, to quote from Boyce, the reflections David gives us concerning old age are not so we will wring our hands and complain about how bad it is to grow old, but to see even old age is given to us by God. It is one of the good gifts and should be used for His glory and the blessing and well-being of others. It's a gift to grow old with God. It's a gift. So, brethren, in this category of being old, exercise faith and strengthen your hope. Notice how the psalmist keeps using present tense and emphasizes this matter of hope and trust. He says, "You are my rock and my fortress," verse 3. He says in verse 5, "You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth." Verse 7, "You are my strong refuge." Verse 4, "You who have shown me troubles and evils will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth." You see, the psalmist is not giving up, but he's pressing on. Despite his age and undoubted physical weakness, old people who cling to the Lord, who are strong in their faith, are a great testimony to the faithfulness of God. And the weaker we get, the more we can know His strength is sufficient in my weakness, upholding me. I'm manifesting His strength, the fact that I can even get up in the morning. Manifesting His faithfulness in the way that I see He's preserved me for another day, another year, another decade. May it be with us, as it was with people like Polycarp and others who ended their lives well. May it be with us in our old age to recall God's love and faithfulness over our entire lifetime. My brethren, you who, like me, are growing older, who have reached this stage called old age, my emails often end with this little phrase, because I'm speaking to myself, but to my friends. Press on! Exclamation point. There's no giving up. There's no turning back. We don't need to. Our God has brought us this far. He will not forsake us. In verse 7, the psalmist says, "I have become a marvel to many." What makes you tick? What makes you keep going on? God, my Savior, my Redeemer, my strength, my hope. People would marvel at the fact that you still find joy and delight in life because these are good gifts from God. This word marvel means something that's spectacular. Brethren, we can be examples of God's gracious protection. an example of His righteous faithfulness. It's as though we could say, there is no other reason for me than God. There's no other reason. We have a woman in our church who's now is being treated for her fifth kind of cancer. Five different cancers. And they're still claiming Isaiah 41:10. He upholds them by His righteous right hand. What a testimony. No grumbling, no complaining. We have a man he's maybe even 40s now, who's been in a wheelchair most of his life. He has CP. Oh, we've got another man in his wheelchair who's in his 70s, probably coming close to 80. Never heard them complain. Some of the most cheerful people I have ever met. The one who's in his coming to 80s, he's quoting more verses than you could ever imagine. The other, he's always got a smile. He's trying to find people to serve. He's got one arm that's kind of like this, and yet he's learned sign language so that he can sign for his friends. And what a testimony. Well, brethren, for us who are growing older, may we be a testimony of God's grace. It's not our resilience. It's not our genes. It's our God who has kept us. It's our God who is keeping us. He is our hope. He should be our trust. Rest in Him. Matthew Henry said, "It is a debt which old disciples of Christ owe to the succeeding generation to leave behind them a solemn testimony to the power, pleasure, and advantage of religion and the truth of God's promises." This is our responsibility. Exercise our faith, strengthen our hope, and proclaim His praise. We must be persistent and pervasive in our praise. Verse 6, "My praise is continually to you." Verse 8, "My mouth is filled with your praise and with the glory, your glory, all day long." Verse 14, "But as for me, I hope continually and will praise thee yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness," verse 15, "and your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them." Verse 24, "All day long," persistent, pervasive, "and public, I will make mention of your righteousness." I will make mention of your righteousness. Not just keep it to myself, I'm going to speak about it. Verse 16, "I will declare your wondrous works," verse 17. "I will still declare your wondrous works," he says. In verse 18, "until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come." I was challenged in my own spirit recently because I was really enjoying being with my grandchildren. And I was so much enjoying being with them, I forgot. I need to also be a testimony to them. Not that I have to preach to them every time I sit them down. But speaking of God, living for Christ, and just flowing out with an intentionality that they will know my God. I want them to know my God. They might, if I pass away, and I want them to say, "Oh, he was a nice man. He was a fun guy. He tickled me. He played with me." Oh, that's. I hope I hear they can say those things, but I hope they'll also say, "But you know, he kept telling us about God. He loved Jesus." That's what I want them to hear. And that's what the psalmist wanted the generation to come to hear. He will make mention of his righteousness. He will declare it. He will make it known. You see, especially the young generation needs to know that God is righteous. Because they're so bummed that their laws, all these rules exist. "Oh, I can't do this. I can't do that." You know what? They need to hear, "You know what? But God's been righteous. He has kept me, fulfilled all His promises, and He has dealt with me fairly and graciously in His righteousness. He's never done me any harm. And every rule He set for me was actually helpful to me." Need to know that we believe God is true and holy and righteous. Oh, my older brethren, we need you still. They need us. But we need you still. We need to hear that trusting in God is really a good thing, and you still love Him, and He's still vibrant. The younger ones need to hear He's beautiful in your eyes. He's wonderful to you. The young need to hear about your God. So I ask you, are you accessible? Are you approachable? Or are you so easily irritated by the young?
No, get away, sit back.
Now we have this section in our lobby, you know, where the old people sit. One of my favorite ones isn't there anymore. A couple of them aren't there anymore. They've been taken to heaven. And our son used to go over and sit with them. What's this guy? He's 20-something. Sit down and talk to them. And they would welcome him to talk to them. You younger people, we older people need you. We need your vibrance and your joy and your delight. And we need to be encouraged by the fact that you're looking to Jesus and following after Him. And that you see that we're not things to be thrown away. The world thinks that once we get to a certain age, we should just be thrown away. We need one another. We need to share our vantage point. We need to share our perspectives about who God is and how He's been there for us. You're to be commended for your humility. But don't be reluctant to speak to the young people from your vantage point. And we need to be passionate. Oh, we need to be pervasive. We need to be public. And we need to be passionate. Verses 22 and 23. I will praise you with a harp. Even your truth, O my God, to you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul, which I have redeemed. You know, I can't sing like I used to sing. My voice doesn't hit all those notes anymore, and it's a lot more scratchy than it ever was. But man, that's not going to stop me from singing. Because I want my praise to be passionate and evident. I still remember going to my grandparents' church. None of them could sing. But oh, did they make a joyful noise to the Lord. And they did. And it was wonderful. Now, at that age, I probably was going, oh, cacophony. But now I think about it, it's just, oh, what a delight. They loved God. They could not hold it in. May it be true of us. We can't hold it in. It's just bursting forth to speak about our God in praise and in passion. And then let us pray. We who are older, let us pray. Not only praise, but pray. Pray often for another generation. Pray often for God's continuing grace and work. How do you view old age? Some older people only look at the past in order to complain about the present and to try to avoid thinking about the future. Let it not be so among us. Others have turned their backs on the past and are merely biding their time in the present while waiting to die. That's not the psalmist's perspective. Oh, he knows death is out there, but he's not just looking to die. He says, I've got too much work to do, too much praise to give until God decides to take me home. The psalmist is our example. He sees in the past a vast array of the evidence of God's faithfulness and power, which strengthen his faith for the present. So he can face the trials, be determined to persevere, to prayer, and to praise every day. May we follow the example of the psalmist. And I say to you, if you don't know Christ, if you have no hope of heaven because you're still in your sins, what are you living for? Your life is no easier than mine. And even if it is easier, it's still going to You're still going to face all these challenges of old age if you live long enough. Then what? What will you cling to then? When your finances are gone? When nobody wants to be near you because you're old and crotchety? Where will you be then? When your strength is weakened and you're sitting there facing this and all you can look forward to is the next doctor's visit in the appointment book? Where will be your hope and your trust then? If it's not in God and in Christ Jesus, then you are without hope and without God in the world. Don't go there. Jesus Christ says, I can deal with your sins and I can forgive your sins and give you a hope of forgiveness and eternity with me. Turn to him today. Repent of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And however many days he gives you, you can have hope. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And you will be in that host that we heard of in Revelation chapter 5, sitting around the throne, praising the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who stands, having been slain for you, and to be able to rejoice for eternity with him. Go to him today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, be gracious to us as we think of the psalmist's words. Teach us from this psalm. Help us, Lord. Help those who are growing older, those of us who have faced some of these challenges. Help us to persevere. Give us grace against all of the temptations that sneak up on us to doubt you. And help us, Lord, to be a testimony to those around us of your amazing, beautiful grace. May we be a wonder, a spectacular wonder to all who see us, for the glory of King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.